Our subject is the mistaken majority. The mistaken majority. And we're going to read two verses in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, the verses 13 and 14, and these are, of course, the words of the Savior himself. Matthew chapter 7, the verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait, or narrow, restricted, gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait, narrow, is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. May the Lord bless this brief reading from His Word. As I have said, our subject is the mistaken majority. And I'm sure you can see where we get such a title from these two verses. The use of the words many and few within these two verses underscores the gross error that is embraced, commonly embraced by mankind generally on the subject of true religion. Despite the fact, the indisputable fact, that the vast bulk of mankind lives in ignorance of God's truth, and in utter neglect of the means of grace and obtaining the knowledge of God, it is blithely believed by the vast majority of people that in the end very few will be lost and will go to hell. But rather, the vast, vast bulk of the people of the world throughout the ages, no matter what their circumstances or their lifestyle, will find mercy at the last and be welcomed into the realms of glory. Here we have one of the plainest statements by the Lord, and in it, He says the very opposite to what most people believe. The very opposite to what most people believe. Look at those verses again. For there are power in these words that can never accompany my words. For these are the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. He says, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the many, they are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Those are the words of Christ. That's not an estimate by me of the religious standing of others. That's the word of the Lord Jesus. On the other hand, he says, the road that leads to life. Few find that road. Few travel it. So the many are going to destruction, the few are going to life. Now, there can be no mistaking of these words. And those who hold anything to the contrary do so in defiance of the plainest statement of Christ. And I think that we may, as I've already done really in my introduction, we may call
in support of Christ's statement, the evidence of our eyes. The evidence of our eyes. The vast bulk of people have no regard, openly confess the fact, they have no regard for God or His Word or His Son. They don't hide that, they don't deny it, they don't conceal it. They openly advertise the fact in their deeds and confess it with their mouth. And yet, still there is this foolish notion that living in that way, and acting in that way, and speaking in that way, and traveling that way, will eventually bring them to heaven. My friend, it's wrong. It is not the case. We must surely give credence to the words of the Lord Jesus above the foolish notions of man, formed in opposition to the plain words of the Lord Jesus. I want us to first of all consider the simple gospel truths that are lying on the surface of this text. It's like an orchard in autumn time. You don't need to climb the trees, for there on the ground are the apples. You don't need to extensively study this verse to come on the gospel in it. The gospel truths are lying there for us to easily lay hold upon. Let's notice them. First of all, it's clear that the Lord Jesus likens life unto a journey. He's talking here about the way, a path, a road, an avenue. And he is using the fact of a journey, the likeness of a journey, to illustrate what life is all about. It's a good thing to bear that in mind. It's a simple truth. I haven't astounded anybody by saying this. And yet sometimes simple truths are just let slip because they are simple. Well, let's lay hold upon this simple truth afresh. Your life is a journey. We've stopped for a few moments tonight, and we're going to consider the fact that, yes, you're on a journey. You've traveled a little further down the road since last I seen you. I don't know altogether what it is you've experienced on the road since last I seen you, but I'm sure you've had your encounters with difficulty and trouble and heartache and sorrow, as well as some things that have lifted the spirit, I'm sure. But you have journeyed. You have traveled. And needless to say, you'll not go back over the stretch of roadway that you have traveled since last I seen you. You'll not pass that way again, you know. You can't go back. Life is a journey. We're traveling along a road. Now, it's very natural for us to instinctively assume that life is a permanent affair. Young people in particular. Very easy for the young to think, I'm here forever. But it's not the case. And let me tell you, unless God intervenes, that's the notion you'll entertain many, many years from now. For you can speak to the frail, to the crippled, to those who have not for many a year enjoyed health and strength, and the spring has gone from their step that once they had, but still they will imagine they're here forever. This is a notion that we are very slow to give up. But no journey is forever, my friend. No journey is forever. Journeys commence at one spot and they end at another. They're not forever. We're passing down an avenue to the next world. That's where we're going. That's where we're traveling. And we need to bear that in mind.
Oh, how we need to bear that in mind.
In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, our memorable words, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest." Here's a call to do what you have to do with all your might, because you haven't an eternity to do it in. You have a limit placed upon the opportunity to do what you should be doing, for you're travelling to the grave. That's where we're going. I know how we seek to blind our minds to that fact. But that's where we're going. That's where we're going. We know what we have passed. Some keep diaries and accounts of their lives. Some just rely upon memory. And there's some things they're happy to forget. They can remember what happened in such and such a date. Up until very recently, I always marveled at my mother's memory. I don't know why it is that her generation seemed to have a tremendous memory for events. Maybe it's because there weren't so many things happening within their world that overloaded the memory and drove many of the things that were taking place out of their minds. But oh, she could have said when such and such a person was born, when such and such a person died, when such and such a storm took place and the winter was bad, and what this road accident and that road accident, and all sorts of things. Could remember the year and tell you the date and then tell you about a whole lot of other things that happened that particular year. And each one of us, by some means or other, maybe we use the old photograph album. It's always a joy to get it out. Well, mixed with other sorts of emotions when you see what you used to look like. I don't know if joy is quite the right word to use concerning that feeling as you look on yourself. It's certainly not joy that strikes the rest of the household when they look at the photograph, for they end up on the floor rolling around laughing their heads off. I'm never quite sure why they should do that, but anyway. Maybe that's the means we use to remind ourselves of past events, but the point is that past events can never be revisited. We know what has passed. We can recount some of the things that have passed. We can't tell what is in front. We can date and measure and put a length to the journey that we have thus travelled, but we can't do that with what lies ahead. I don't know how much of the journey has yet to come. I can only see as far, as it were, as the next corner, and I might not even reach that corner. I don't know how much of the journey yet remains, but my friend, let us all ever remember, we're on a journey. Life is a journey. Many of us here have shared one another's company for a long time on that road. We have shared a lot of common experiences together on that road, but we're well aware of the fact that some who once travelled with us have gone. There's a vacancy there. There's a break in the ranks. Their journey has ended. Our journey continues. It's a journey that will end in a very definite destination. You know, there's some enterprises and they never seem to go anywhere. We hear in the political realm of great schemes being launched, and when the headlines die, so too does the enterprise. And maybe some time later, some of us recall, whatever happened to that particular scheme? Oh, it got nowhere. It was a journey that never really went anywhere. And that might mark some features of events here in this world, but let me tell you, the journey of life is a journey that has a very definite destination. You're traveling to somewhere, and that somewhere you will arrive at, and I will arrive at. The Savior indicates clearly that it's a journey with only two possible endings. He speaks, first of all, in the verse 13 of destruction. And then in the verse 14, he speaks of life. Those are the two destinations, my friend. The two destinations. The road that you are on will lead you to destruction, or it will lead you to life. One or the other. No in-betweens. No third destination or alternative ending. Destruction or life. Tell me, which do you think you're traveling to tonight? What road are you on tonight? Oh, just for a moment, please, lift up your eyes. Look, look, look. Where is it you're going? Please ask, answer that. Ask yourself that question by all means, but answer it too. Where are you going tonight? Where are you going? The important thing, you know, is not the flowers by the wayside as you're traveling. The important thing is, where am I traveling to? The important thing is not the circumstances that surround us as we travel. No, the important thing is, where am I going to? You may be surrounded by the chatter of those who you may count as friends. Entertaining chatter. You often are made to laugh by the chatter. But where are you going to? Because if you're going to destruction, the chatter will end and so will the laughter. Two destinations, then. Let's notice, secondly, the Savior's exhortation here in these verses. It's what we find at the very beginning of verse 13, "Enter ye in." The Savior shows a favor, or a favoring, of one particular road. He doesn't say to you tonight, or to mankind generally, "All right, come along now, make up your minds. You choose, it doesn't really matter." No. He stands by one path, and he says, "Enter this one. Come, this is the best one." He exhorts men, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." The word "straight" means narrow. I have repeated that, just in case you have forgotten. Now, men need guidance, and they need counsel when choosing the right path through life. There is a philosophy today, it's chiefly found amongst those who would give their advice on the training and raising and educating of children. Let them choose their own way. Multi-faithism, as taught in the state school, is basically, here's what this fellow believes, and here's what this fellow believes, and why, here's something else that another fellow believes. Now, you can have a good look at them, and we're going to do our best to tell you all there is to know about them, and then you can make up your own mind. That's modern philosophy. It is not the philosophy of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't stand an equal distance from each of these roads and say, "Well, here's a road that does this and here's a road that does the other. Now, you can consider and make up your own mind. Don't let me influence you." No, he stands at the entrance to one particular road and he says, enter in here. I believe that we all do need guidance. We all need instruction. Man is lost and in the dark. Left to himself, he'll stumble and fall. Bring eternal ruin upon himself. We need Christ, the light of the world, to show us the way. And the nation that abandons the teaching and the guidance given by the Lord Jesus is a nation that has gone mad. It's gone mad. That means you could certify the United Kingdom, for it's gone mad. And there's a madness that's spreading throughout the country and deepening. And it's imposing itself upon even the thinking of Christians. It's imposing itself on the thinking of Christians. That's why Christian education is anything but popular. That's why there is not the dread in so many Christian hearts concerning children. If you were conscious of the fact that such is the depraved nature of mankind, that left to itself, no matter who they are or what they are, they'll make the wrong choice, you wouldn't for a moment leave your child under the care of those who will set before them the wrong way. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't for a moment do that. Not for a moment. You wouldn't put them under the care of the ungodly system that has developed in this country. Not for a moment, I tell you. Before you can do that, you'll have to forget the danger that is threatened. And you'll have to forget the position that the Savior adopts, and one which we should follow, of loudly advising the right way to go. Here is wise counsel for us. Take heed to it. Tell me, have you obeyed it? Have you taken any heed to the Lord Jesus? Or have you turned your back on the path that He commands and have you just gone down the other road? Thus, whether you ever feel you've uttered a word to Christ or not, thus you have said, I don't want to listen to you, Christ of God. I don't care what it is you say. This is my choice. This is the way I'm going. It's my life. I'll do with it what I wish. No matter how politely you feel you have conducted this rejection of Christ, a rejection of Christ it is, and there's nothing polite about that. Men need instruction, and it can only come from the One, the Eternal One, who above all has the best interests of the sinner upon his heart. Look at what he tells us in this exhortation. He says that the broad road, though very popular, leads to destruction. The Lord Jesus doesn't hide any aspect of the truth here. He doesn't unnecessarily run down the broad road, that is, denigrate it. He doesn't slander it or libel it. But with preciseness, he tells you the truth about the broad road. He says it's very popular now. Vast majority of people think this is the best way. Doesn't hide that fact. Oh, this is the road that today suits the vast majority of people, Jesus says. They like it. They find it comfortable.
But it leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. He doesn't hide its popularity.
But he tells you that it's very popular. But he also says where it's going to lead.
It's popular, you see. Why is it popular? Well, one of the reasons why it's popular is because few people understand where it's going.
Do you think the voyage on the Titanic would have been quite so popular if people had known what would happen to it? I think not. Well, they couldn't know what would happen to it.
But the Lord makes here it possible for you to know what will happen to those who travel on the popular broad road. You'll end in destruction. You'll end in destruction. The wrong path doesn't become the right path simply because the majority of people think it to be the right path. There's so many people. This is not a warning uttered by Christ that is really unnecessary. It's a very necessary warning. Because a lot of people do feel that if it's popular, then it's got to be right.
How many people, when it comes to Saturday night, say, where do we go tomorrow? They say there's a lot of people going to such and such a place. Maybe we should go there.
If you were going to go to the place where the crowds are gathered tonight, you'd be at the Grand Monastery. That's where you would be. That's where you'll get the crowds.
Why didn't you go there?
Oh, I wouldn't go to any monastery. Those people are all wrong.
But they're by far the majority. You've applied that wee bit of reasoning, and rightly. So, apply it a little further. Apply it to the broad road.
It's very popular, but it leads to destruction, the Savior says in his exhortation. The wrong road doesn't become the right road simply because a lot of people say it is the right road. Sin does not cease to be sin because it becomes popular and governments remove it from the banned list. Sodomy has not ceased to be sin because our stupid, our wicked, licentious government has lifted restriction after restriction upon this abomination. It hasn't undergone a moral change as a result of becoming popular. It's still wicked.
And if you get the copies, if you get a copy of the Burning Bush, you'll see in it an article of a missionary group celebrating the martyrdom of five missionaries in the early 50s killed by native Indians in South America. And the person they hired to portray the chief of the missionaries that was killed, and then later his son, who went back and saw a work of grace done amongst the missionaries. The person they chose to portray those two characters, the father and then later the son, is a sodomite. A sodomite. And not just a sodomite, but a sodomite who campaigns for sodomite rights, in inverted commas. And the company who made the film, a so-called Christian company, knew he was a sodomite and hired a public relations firm to sell the film and get over the problem of this choice of a sodomite, making the excuse we didn't know he was what he was until we had the film made. And then we felt that it would be the Christian thing to do, and we would show love and kindness and forgiveness if we just went ahead and distributed the film. I wouldn't have anything to do with an enterprise like that, but if it had been my wee film, I would have made a glorious bonfire of it. You know the sad thing? The New Tribes Mission, which is a missionary group that we support, and within whose ranks we have many Free Presbyterians, and which some 10 years before had 5 missionaries slain by different Indians. And you can read that story in 5 Seeds That God Planted. Well, on the New Tribes Mission website tonight, they advertise that film and say it's a great film and it would be a wonderful means of advancing the kingdom of God and teaching young people. We have made some contacts and raised a protest, and at the moment we're giving them the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps they didn't know. I don't know how they couldn't have known, for this is quite a controversy in the United States, this film, and who it is that stars in it. But if they didn't know, well, they have time to remove that endorsement and get the matter right. But if they don't, then that'll face us as a church with serious choices. Serious choices. Because the majority go along with that which is wrong doesn't change that which is wrong. Do you understand? And the Lord Jesus here is saying, this road, which by far is the popular road, is wrong. But what about all the people? Wrong! How often in discussions I have been told, do you mean to say to me that out of all the millions of the world who don't believe what you believe, they're all wrong and you're right? Well, it's not how I would put it. But it's not too far removed from the truth. The millions of the world who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and who travel a broad road are wrong. And the small handful of people who believe the Lord Jesus and don't go that road are the only ones who are right. Now that's a fact that has embarrassed many a person, and some people have felt compelled to compromise on the issue, like Billy Graham. And others, many others, who would say, oh well, we have come to believe that even those who haven't heard the gospel and haven't actually faith in the Lord Jesus somehow or other will eventually get to heaven. Well, if that happens, then the Lord Jesus is a liar. Do you hear me? Billy Graham's right. Jesus Christ is a liar. For here in these 2 verses, he makes very clear, if you travel the broad road, you won't end in heaven. None of them will end in heaven. They will all end in destruction. The narrow way, on the other hand, though travelled by just a few, does lead to heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus says. I have to emphasize that. Look at it. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the way and broad is the gate, and wide, I'll get it yet, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. But that few are the ones that are going to heaven. They're the ones that will arrive at the place of life. That's a humbling truth. doesn't make us proud. Can't see how it could make you proud. Because I was as blind as any man or any woman that ever trod the broad way. That's the way I was on. Happy to be on and determined to stay on, but for the grace of God. And if today my feet are on the narrow way, all glory be to Jesus. None to me. The broad way was my natural choice, my first choice. Only by the grace of God was I persuaded to turn from sin and repent and trust Christ by faith and start on the narrow way. Moses, you remember, rejected Egypt, its riches, its fame, its power, its glory, and instead chose to associate himself with the despised Hebrews, a minority, a very, very, very tiny minority in comparison to the world, certainly a minority within Egypt. Well, Moses, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and again, you young folks, look it up. There's a key verse, one that I hope will be etched upon your heart, and you'll think upon it many times, and pray God will make you to be like Moses in this particular matter. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He stood in the ranks of slaves, of nobodies. People who had no possession. People who lived their life in service to the Egyptian masters. But Moses said, I'm standing with them. I throw over the crown, the scepter, the throne, the gold, and all the wealth of Egypt. I throw it all away. Why? Because this people will be led by God to life. But not so the Egyptian. Not so the Egyptians. In the Red Sea, the Egyptians were drowned, but God led his people through the Red Sea to life, to the promised land. The narrow way, though traveled by few, will lead to heaven. There is much resistance to our entering the narrow way. It's required that we strive or fight. So the Savior's words, as recorded in Luke chapter 13 and the verse 24, state, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Fight to enter in. You don't have to fight to enter the broad way. There's no resistance to that. The devil's not opposing it. The world doesn't oppose you going that way. Your old nature won't oppose it. But if you're thinking of starting on the narrow way, there'll be many to oppose you. Your own old filthy nature will oppose you. Do you remember the night, Christian, you were saved? Do you remember the struggles? Do you remember what rose up within your breast to argue against you getting saved? And only God gave you the victory in that fight. You wouldn't be saved at all tonight. You had popular opinion to oppose you. Your friends and your neighbors. You thought of what they would say. And you had to overcome that. You had to overcome that. There is the preference then for an easy journey. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be out of step with everybody else. We don't want to be the object of ridicule and mockery. We don't want to be that. Another reason I might say why I support Christian education, I don't believe in sending children into an alien atmosphere where they will be targeted. They're only children. There are many parents who do instruct their wee ones. You go to school and you tell the teacher that this is what you believe and here's your stand. The poor wee thing goes and they don't know why they're saying it. That's a wrong, a wickedness by the parent. That's a wickedness. You can't expect a child to do that. They don't know. You protect the child and teach the child. And then when they come of years, you can say, now, stand on your two feet. You know why it is we have taught you these things and why it's right to love the Lord and obey His word. Now go out and stand. But you can't instruct a child to do it. I've had to tell many a Christian that. They thought they were doing a wonderful Christian thing by sending their poor wee 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old out into a classroom to stand up and tell the teacher what to do. That's actually a sinful thing to do. Because the teacher's there to be obeyed. Oh, but she's telling them wrong. Well then, get them from under the teacher. But you have placed that child under that teacher, and that means you're telling the child to obey the teacher. But you're not telling the child to obey the teacher under whose instruction you have placed them. You're telling, fight the teacher. But only fight her on such things as are theologically wrong. Imagine telling that to a 6-year-old or a 7-year-old. Something wrong with a person's head who engages in that sort of thinking. Poor wee child. No. We have got to recognize that there is a preference for the easy way. And though we don't like being different, nevertheless, in the light of where the easy way is going to lead you, you've got to reject it. You've got to reject it. Let me just say in closing that the analogy of entering the narrow way may be very easily explained. What does the Savior really mean by this? Enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter ye in at the narrow gate. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, entering in through the straight gate is conversion. It's conversion. It is putting of trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's a stepping into Christ. It's a receiving of Him. It's a trusting of Him. That's what it means to enter in at the straight gate. That's what it means. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, for we which have believed do enter in unto rest. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, you enter in to rest. Rest from guilt. You're now a child of God. The wrath is gone. There is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to enter in at the straight gate. In Acts chapter 14 and the verse 27, you have a report given of the conversion of the Gentiles. Acts 14, 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. See the conversion of the Gentiles. It was God opening a door and them going through. It was them entering into the straight gate. In the next chapter of Acts, the chapter 15 and the verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So that which they had just reported as being God opening the door to the Gentiles, they now speak of as being the conversion of the Gentiles. So when the Lord Jesus talks about entering any talking about being converted through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, conversion is the beginning of a pilgrimage. When you enter into the narrow way through the straight gate, you begin a journey. And when you're converted, you begin a journey. You begin a journey. Like Israel going out of Egypt, they began a journey. You remember how God indicated how they should be dressed on the night of the Passover? Well, listen to what he said. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. "And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your coat on, and belted about you, your shoes on your feet. You'll be wearing the carpet slippers. You'll not go far in them. Get your shoes on, and your staff in your hand." They were ready for the road as they ate the Passover, because they were beginning a pilgrimage that night. And that's what conversion to Christ initiates. A pilgrimage. Hallelujah! Are you on the road to heaven tonight, my friend? Have you taken Christ, the Passover Lamb, and have you started for glory? This entering in to the straight gate is a turning of the back upon the world. I've often stood in the airport and said farewell to loved ones. And we have stood and talked as long as we could, the final embrace. Then they turned their back on you and went through the gate. That's what conversion is. You turn your back on the world, my friend. Oh, happy night when that was my experience by the grace of God. And likewise so, I'm sure it is with you. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When we turned our back upon the world and started for glory. We turned our back upon its views, its activities, its hopes. And we set our eyes toward glory and heaven and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the verses 17 and 18, you know, have not to do so much with ecclesiastical politics as perhaps sometimes it has been applied. It's a very personal, individual portion of God's word. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's what happens to the sinner when they turn their back on the world and start for heaven. God receives them as His children. The separate life is the result of entering in through the narrow gate. Entering in through the narrow gate. It is the beginning of a journey, though it will last, or though it will end in heaven. It is one that will be surrounded by much loathing and hatred. Much loathing and hatred. A better choice could never be made by a human being, but more unpopular a choice could never be made by a human being. Why should the world hate the fact that you're starting for heaven? But hate it, it does. In Acts chapter 14, the verse 21 and the verse 22, the apostles
We read, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus doesn't hide this from you. It's a narrow way. It's a restricted way. It will not permit you to carry a lot of baggage with you. The baggage of this world's comforts. You'll have to go through with nothing in your hand but your staff. That's the staff, the Word of God. And everything else you'll leave aside. Man's opinion, world's opinion, the flesh's opinion, all left aside. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no matter what may be heaped upon my head. And the way to heaven is lined with a worldly mob to stone and to oppose and to mock. Oh, they mightn't always throw stones. Maybe sometimes we're fortunate enough only to be the target of mocking words. But they will hurl abuse of some form at you. As the apostle said, you must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Are you going to enter in tonight? Enter into the narrow gate that leads to heaven? Or are you going to throw in your lot again with the world and keep on the road that will lead you to hell? Be wise tonight and heed the Savior. Oh, enter in. Strive. Fight to enter in the road that leads to heaven. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for the grace that has encouraged and helped and made possible indeed for many in the gathering tonight to start for heaven years ago. And for those who recently have done so, for the young ones, Lord, we pray for each one that they will be helped on that way. And for any who are not yet in Christ, God, have mercy on them. Lord, teach them to heed the Savior, to trust the Savior, and to step into Him and onto the way that leads to glory. Lord, work conversion amongst us, I pray. Bless Your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.